sometimes you and I are so familiar with this book that it comes to us as a surprise that there are people out there in the world who never opened this book, right? They've literally never really, they've probably heard of it, but they've never opened it and read it. I knew somebody like that years and years ago. It was a man and his girlfriend living together. They had a child together. And they had shown some interest in studying the gospel, learning what it meant to obey the gospel. And so I went and, of course, began to study with them and went there one night, had a great study, began to teach them, went back the second night, had a whole nother session. And we were getting just to that moment to where we were really kind of talking to them out. They were considering becoming Christians and, of course, joining the Lord's church. And so when I went back the next morning for the third study, as we had scheduled, set up, I walk into the house, and of course they greeted me, and we sat down, and they said, "Everett, before we begin, we have some things we need to tell you." And I said, "Okay." And so they shared with me that they had looked into the Bibles that I had given them, and they had looked in the back, and they had figured out how to find some topics, and they just looked me in the face and said, "Everett, we don't have the right to get married." We had been talking about that because, as I said, they were living together and we already broached that. "We can't get married." And I'm like, "Well, why not?" And so he proceeded to tell me, particularly the man, proceeded to tell me about his past marriage and how that had ended. And because of how that had ended and because of what he had found in this book, he had reached the conclusion right away that in God's eyes, he did not have the right to marry this woman whom he loved because of his previous relationship. So we tried to study through that, and of course he called somebody else and they came and told him whatever they wanted to hear, and sadly that was the case. I tell you that to tell you this. There are a lot of things in this book that I'm still scratching my head about. It takes a lot of digging and it takes a lot of effort, right? And there's a lot of things in this book that are so straightforward and plain and simple, it's not complicated. So much so that, again, someone who has never opened a Bible and one night with that particular topic can open this book and find the answer that we all know is the answer. And yet, with a topic that is so cut and dry in some ways, it is probably one of the most complicated topics there are among brethren today. Not just the world. We can talk for hours about how messed up the world is, but really, a lot of times the reason why we study so much some of these topics, it's not so much just to understand what's wrong with the world, but what's going on with the Lord's body every day. We live in a society that views divorce as just another normal part of life. We could talk again about hours for the misconceptions and the contrary views towards Scripture that people live in our society, but the problem is that, again, like so many other things, the world seeps into our church and to our families and our thinking, and while we are squared away with some topics, when something finally hits us in our lives, all of a sudden it gets kind of a messy. Now, the elders and I have been talking for actually quite a while, and we want to start probably on a regular basis, start doing some lessons on marriage. Marriage, parenting, those are things that they affect us all the time, whether it's us specifically or those that we know, people we work with. If we're going to convert the lost, it's going to be something we have to talk to them about. But I just want to start this morning by let's just lay the foundation of what God intended. Let's go ahead and get out of the way this lesson about what God does not want, so that in the future lessons, we just understand what we're striving for. And to do that, we've got to talk about divorce. And not just about divorce, but the added into remarriage, as they call it. You know, what allows one to be remarried again. It's an uncomfortable topic, but we're going to try to not make it uncomfortable. But I want us to walk away this morning simply understanding what was God's design, what was his purpose, what kind of view do we have it, should we have as Christians, not only for ourselves. I know some of you this morning, or maybe because you're young or other scenarios, you're thinking, "Well, Everett, I'm not married, so this sermon isn't for me." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If you're not married and you're going to get married one day, then this is definitely for you. If you're not married and don't plan on, it's still, we know people. As we need to understand what God's word has to say about it. So we're going to study that together this morning, just from a very simple, we're just simply going to look at what God says about it and draw those conclusions. And then again, in the future months to come, we're going to try to start focusing some of our study time on marriage. Some of the ways that we can not only identify this morning what we shouldn't do, but what God does want from us and how we can equip us to do that better and how we can grow in that. So let's bow in prayer for just a moment and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful again that we have been blessed with the opportunity and the ability from you to do that. And we pray that as we worship this morning that it is not only in truth, it is not only the things and the way that you have prescribed for us, but also in the heart and spirit. We have failed you in so many ways. We have disappointed you in so many ways, but we are thankful for your mercy and your love and your grace towards us. As our brother said earlier, you are the great physician, not just with our physical bodies, but even the things that plague us emotionally in our relationships and our spirit and our faith. You are the only one that can put our broken lives back together. And we recognize you as the ultimate authority. There is no man here, Father, in this that ever has lived or ever will, Father, that has authority as you have authority. And we recognize that all institutions are from you. And the oldest institution of the home and the marriage, Father, is by your design and by your authority. And we strive to understand that every decision we make as we enter into relationships, as people enter into marriage, as they consider dissolving marriages, Father, we strive to understand that it is you that sets those standards. It is you who hold those relationships together. It is only by your authority that those relationships exist. As we study that this morning, Father, help us be reminded of that. There are so many here that have, all of us have had different struggles in our relationships. That is natural to every relationship and every marriage. There are some who are struggling. And Father, help them have the confidence, help them have the peace of mind, help them have the wisdom and understanding on how to navigate themselves and how to lead one another as you have designed the home to grow closer to you and thus closer together. Father, this is an age-old problem. Is when we put ourselves before you and ourselves before our service to you. Help us see that. Help us commit ourselves to this teaching. What we find simply in your word, you have made it easy for us to understand. And as we navigate this life, help us as we encounter others to help them understand the joy and the relationship they can have when we follow your wisdom and your way. Father, this is challenging for us. It's been challenging for your people for so long. But help us remain steadfast and committed towards it. Help us show love towards one another as you love us. Help us focus more on our home with you and our happiness and eternity, more so than we do here. We pray all this in the name of your Son who made this possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, I want to go all the way back to the beginning. So do you know in your Bibles that means Genesis chapter 1? I mean the beginning, right? Moses, of course, is recording this for us. Moses was not in the beginning, but he's recording the beginning. We're back in Genesis chapter 1. God has created the universe. He's created the earth. He has thus created man within it. He's created everything within it. You remember all those statements he would create it on that day, and he would look down and he would say, and this is good. He does the same thing with man. And not only does he creating things, but with everything that he creates, there is very specific design. And there is very specific purpose for why it was thus created. So in Genesis chapter 1, particularly in verse 26 and 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. I should probably start in verse 26. Let us make him in our image after the likeness and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? creates man and woman, says, here's your purpose, right? Now, in chapter 2, what Moses does is that he's not talking about a new man and woman being created. Chapter 1 is kind of the highlight reel version, right? Here's a quick cliff notes. But in chapter 2, Moses wants to go again. Remember that whole creating man and woman thing? Let me give you a little bit more detail. Let me kind of rehash that a little bit. So we're in chapter 2, telling us about the creation of man and woman in more detail. But I'm going to skip down to verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Some translations say he fashioned into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now Moses tells us, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So, again, in the very beginning, God creates man and woman. He says, let me just go ahead and create. Not only, but again, with everything he created, there's purpose and design. He creates man first, realizes there's not a helper. He's now going to create woman, brings her to Adam, recognizes, that's his phrase there in verse 23. I recognize this is from God. This is the purpose you've created her for. This is my wife. He creates that. And so through the Holy Spirit, as Moses is writing this, he reminds us, this is what God's intent was. Every man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the creation of the home. That's the creation of the marriage relationship. And what I want you to understand from this, because it's going to come into play in a little bit, God is the one who joins man and woman together. Okay? We have different cultures all over the world, always have, in terms of the ceremony and the cultural ways that people, the event when someone is, when they marry one another, right? There's different cultures, different ceremonies. We have our own here. And in a lot of those ceremonies, a man and a woman will come and stand before family and friends, and there's usually someone who's officiating the wedding, and they go through that whole process. That's great. The one who joins them together is not the one officiating. The one who joins a man and woman together and whose authority they're joined together by, whether they recognize it or not, is God. Whether they're Christians or not, it doesn't matter. When man and woman commit themselves in the marriage relationship, God is the one who joins them together. Go ahead and write that down on your notes. This is extremely important to remember, because later on when we get to some of the things start getting a little haywire, this is how you sort all that out. God is the one who joins that together. Now, a lot of time goes by. Going to the book of Leviticus now, 21. A lot of time goes by in the earth. You have the whole flood thing happen, and then after the flood thing, by Leviticus, if we're in Leviticus, you know we're already in the law of Moses. Don't really hear a whole lot about, I mean, we know the whole world went so bad that God had to destroy it with the flood. But what I want you to understand is, again, this whole divorcing thing, entering into a covenant relationship between man and woman, and then saying, I no longer want to be in that relationship, and then exiting. This is an age-old problem, folks. Leviticus 21, as Moses is recording the law, he references it as something that already exists. Okay? This isn't anything new. Like, for example, in Leviticus 21, in this case, he's talking about some of the laws for the priests. He says, they shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. What does that imply? As the priests were considering, as this new priesthood, new laws are being given for who they could marry, divorce was already a thing, right? You're not allowed to go marry a woman in any of those categories, one of those being, if a woman has been divorced from her husband, you do not have the right to go marry her. In verse 14, a widow or a divorced woman or a woman who has been defiled or a prostitute, thus he shall not marry, but he shall take his wife a virgin to his own people. Again, it's just something that's already in existence. Numbers chapter 30. He again, this time is actually just talking to everybody, really in reference to vows that men would make to God, also vows that women would make to God. If verse 9, but any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she is bound to herself shall stand against her. I'm not really focused on the context. I just want you to appreciate that even as in different aspects of the law, this is something that was already in existence, right? And so in Moses' final words to the people before they go take the land in Deuteronomy 22, he talks about this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and start reading in verse 13. Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman, and when I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of virginity, then the father of the young woman and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city and the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity, and yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all of his days. But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house, and so shall you purge the evil in your midst. If this man is found to be, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Number one, you get it, man marries woman, woman marries man. You get into the marriage, and you know that first year you learn how to live with one another. It's some things don't always go as smooth as. Moses is saying you can't enter into marriage and whatever time gets into it, decide that you just don't like this person. And you know you really don't really have a real reason to get out of it, and so you can't lie and falsely accuse the spouse of misconduct or, you know, just to justify you getting out of it. They had this whole, well, there was even some, in the law, there was even some other ways that the Lord would kind of help sometimes, under, you know, in terms of judging who was lying and who wasn't. But think about that. You can't play those games. You can't say that just because we can't get along, we're just going to get out of it. Matter of fact, if even while, of course, you're married, adultery is something you do. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. If you commit adultery, or the woman was found to have committed adultery, the penalty was death. How serious does God take divorce? If a man lies about it, you're going to get punished pretty severely, fined, and you're going to get found out. If a man or a woman does cheat on their spouse, the penalty, if they would have upheld the law as they should have, the penalty was death. Deuteronomy 24, probably in your same opening there in your Bibles, Moses would go on to say about divorce. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts her it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be, this has to be the longest sentence in the Bible. Then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, this is the passage that some people try to claim that, well, Everett, God allowed divorce in the old law. Says it right there, right? That's not actually what he's saying there at all. We're going to note that in just a minute, but it's a misuse of that verse. It's no more proof positive that God approves divorce than God approves of you retaliating against somebody in Exodus 21 when God, remember that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? No one really agrees with it. Do you think just because the Exodus 21 uses that phrase, God was not okay with if someone came and wronged you in some way, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that you got to go just retaliate, just to, you know, get your retaliation and your revenge. God would always say, revenge is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will take care of that. No, in the context, okay, you can take the phrase, but God was saying to the people, the punishment should fit the crime. That's where that whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, all the thing comes from. Here, Moses is actually essentially saying, there's this pattern among y'all that they were extorting women. Because we also forget culturally sometimes that when a woman was married to a man, there's the whole dowry thing. You got people who, because they don't like him anymore, but then she'll go marry another and then marry another, and then I'll kind of, when she has all that, I'll marry her again. Moses was allowing people to write the certificates of divorce because, number one, the women, and in most cases, the women weren't, in fact, in adultery. It's just the men didn't want anything to do with them. And the certificate of divorce was to protect them from being exploited by God's people. But nowhere in this does God ever say, this is an okay, acceptable practice, and this is okay to happen, and I approve of that. We're going to look at some passages in a moment. Old Testament law, God is the opposite, right? So don't let anyone tell you that because Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, it mentions that Moses had these people writing certificates of divorce. Moses is just trying to protect the women. In most cases, women could abuse the same thing with the men. Folks, God never condoned it. Moses was just protecting them. Do we understand that? A big question with people today is, well, my marriage is not going well. We don't love each other anymore. I'm not happy anymore. So the question comes, well, can I divorce my spouse? Number one. But most of the time it's, I want to be able to marry again. I'm not going to answer that from Everett Heaton. Let's go ask Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. Let's just ask our King and our Savior and our Lord what He says about that. In Matthew chapter 5, He is talking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount about you've heard that it was said, but now I say to you, and about all kinds of different topics. You've taken the law and you've twisted it to really suit your own livelihoods, how you want to act, but this is what God really means. Well, in verse 31, guess what He talks about? It was also said, in other words, you've also heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife, just let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. They had misused the law. They had created this system to where they could justify any time I want to put a woman away and then go marry another one because she's caught my eye or caught my attention. They had created a system that they felt justified in that. And Jesus said, no. That was never the intent, and that's wrong. Let me tell you what the right answer is. Matthew 19, they ask Him again. When He had finished a lot of this teaching that He had been doing, He goes back into Judea. Large crowds were following Him, verse 2, in Matthew 19, by the way, sorry. Pharisees came up to Him, and because He had stepped on their toes all in Matthew 5, they asked Him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus said this, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, we read this a minute ago, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but they're one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus just clarified what we talked about in Genesis chapter 1. God did the joining. Okay? They said, verse 7, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said, well, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciple said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Don't necessarily take that to heart. The disciple was like, man, that's tough. You see, Jesus is saying, let me go back. Jesus was there, by the way. He was in the beginning. Here's what the purpose and the intent was in the very beginning. Okay, so because you got sideways and because of the hardness of your heart and because you were exploiting women and one another and mistreating one another, okay, in an effort to protect people, okay, Moses did this whole certificate thing, but at the end of the day, even if you want to argue that, that's Moses. I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't care what Moses did. Number one, it ain't what you think it was, but I say to you, Jesus, the Son of God, here's what the answer is. To divorce a spouse except for sexual morality and to marry another, it is adultery. You see, the hardness of heart right there should tell us something. I'm a Christian. I want the hope of eternal life. I want to live in life by the teaching and the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that was never God's intent. And Jesus said that when my heart is hardened, unwilling to yield, we find ourselves with these kind of conversations. Jesus said, unless it is because of sexual morality to do so, to date or marry another, folks, it's adultery. Mark chapter 10, our brother read for us from that just a moment ago, says the same thing. Verse 4, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce is underway. Again, because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but they're one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Folks, it's not hard. Take all the scenarios out of your brain. Take all the what-ifs. But eyes, when you objectively look at what Scripture tells us, it is plain and simple. It's why my friend many years ago, for the first time in his entire life, opened this book and within one night, not trained in Scripture, never heard a sermon, never studied, looked into this book and found the exact answer I present to you today. Because it really is that simple. But emotions get involved. There are some pretty complicated things that happen in relationships. Let's just be realistic, right? I remember back in Genesis, we noted when God created man and woman, they were joined and they were referenced as one flesh. Jesus said multiple times, "What therefore God has joined together," right? And so what he's saying is that when two people get married and they need to follow whatever guidelines of wherever they are at, right? When two people join in marriage, their two lives come together as one, and in God's eyes, maybe God has a big whiteboard and he puts two, I don't know, God knows it. Two people are joined together. The only scenario that God is willing to say, the bond that now exists between those, the only scenario that God says, I will release, separate that bond is for sexual morality. Not a have to. Just because that's not necessarily what God wants per se, but sometimes that's needed. And so God understands and Jesus understands. And so he says the only scenario that I will separate is sexual immorality, right? God is willing to release the one whose spouse has broken that covenant and to be free to go and join themselves to another because God did the separating, not man. But Jesus says that when one leaves their spouse, divorces, maybe these things just don't work out. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you don't even have a say-so. We live in a country now that used to, a long while back, both parties had to agree to it. We live in a country now that if you go to the courthouse on, I don't remember which day they do this on, but you go to the courthouse and just go sit and visit, you will watch them pass out divorces like they pass out candy. Whether the other spouse wants it, whether the other spouse is even there. They just hand them out, right? Jesus says that when one leaves their spouse, divorces their spouse, and goes and marries another, they are committing adultery. Adultery is one of the key words that helps us understand how some of this works, because adultery is not something you are. Adultery is something that you do. It's kind of like, by the way, this is another topic for a whole other day, but homosexuality. It is not something that people are. It is something that they do. That's how Bible defines it, right? Adultery is the same way. It's not something that you are, it's something that you do. And so, in other words, every time a man goes or a woman goes, who they have separated themselves from their spouse, in God's eyes they're still joined, and they go voluntarily have relations with someone else, in God's definition that's called adultery. That's why Jesus said, unless it's for this, and okay, you can separate and you can go join yourself to another, but every day that you're in that relationship, you're committing adultery. And what do we know about adultery? Well, we know it's sin, and we know that God condemns it, and it's wrong. Again, in men's eyes, we think, well, we think so much about, well, I'm legally divorced from this person, and now I'm legally married to that person, and we use that language. It doesn't matter who officiated or what piece of paper you have. God's the one who does the joining, and He's the only one that can do the separating. In God's eyes, if you were to divorce your spouse for any reason other than sexual immorality and then go and join yourself to another, God says it's adultery. In Malachi chapter 2, I'm going back Old Testament, Law of Moses. This actually fits our theme for the year in that, remember I told you that when Nehemiah is there, trying to rebuild the nation, this is when Malachi was talking to God's people. If you go read Ezra chapter 10, you go read Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah was dealing with this very topic. By the way, go read Nehemiah 13. Remember the days when Nehemiah said, yeah, I was so upset with the people that I shut the gate and I said, if anybody touches it, I'm going to put my hands on you. And then when he found out some people were intermarried, he says that he dragged some out and beat them and pulled some of their hair out. J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. Have y'all ever read that book? that's a funny book. Anyways, I'm not going to do that to anybody this morning. I'm just saying. But that's how serious God's people took it. Malachi says of God, here's how he feels about it. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 13. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And then you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Again, God's the one that does the joining. He's there. To whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one? With the portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers. The Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce and whom covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. God hates it. There's not many times. It's actually, I think I can count on one hand the number of times that there is something specifically that God says verbatim, I hate this. This is one of them. God hates it. The bottom line is, too often, because of our scenarios and because of our desire to be happy, and I understand it. We wind up playing mind games and word games. Let me tell you, we can play all the mind games and word games and scenario games you want. God will win every game you try to play with Him. God knows the heart of both, of all. We struggle the most when we are more focused on our happiness here than we are happiness for eternity. This is the classic moment when people say, but Everett, God wants me to be happy. I know, He does. He does want us to be happy. But He wants us to find happiness through holiness, not happiness our way. By the world's standards and the views, what we've said this morning is radical. This is some pretty extreme, strict stuff. And you're right. Compared to the world, God is radical. But it's His word. Sadly, it's a mistake that many Christians are still making because they have failed to learn from all the examples in Scripture, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, as we've talked about. We have talked in lessons past about how when we talk to our loved ones, needing to align their lives with the Lord, this is one of those areas that we as a family and friends, we can't condone, we can't be accepting of, we can't encourage these things when Scripture is so clear about it. And sometimes we know people who are making wrong decisions and we need to understand the impact that it has on their soul. I'm not saying that we pull a Nehemiah and go drag him outside and start pulling hair out, but I am saying we need to be talking. We need to be teaching. We need to be praying. Because their souls are in jeopardy, folks. This is not just about souls are at stake in a lot of this stuff. Matthew 16. We'll close with that passage. Then we'll have the song of encouragement. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Trying to say this right. Marriage can be tough. Any interpersonal relationship can be tough. God knew, God knows, that men need help. Genesis chapter 1. Man needs woman, woman needs man. We are different. We don't think the same. We don't process things the same. We don't communicate the same. We don't show affection and love the same. But folks, God didn't mess up. God knows that when a man and a woman put each other first, and I could preach for hours on Ephesians chapter 5 and all kinds of other passages, God's design is that when both man and woman understand their role and their responsibilities and they follow God's design, it is the most harmonious, joyful, beautiful thing there is. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for your spouse and your marriage? Are you willing to sacrifice all the things that maybe are near and dear to you for the sake of your marriage? Even if you're here this morning, you're thinking, Everett, my marriage isn't bad. Is it thriving? Are you growing? You may not be in crisis mode, but if you're not thriving and growing, what are you willing to do and sacrifice to make it work? I've yet to meet anybody. In the short 10 years I've been doing this, I've never met anybody that has walked up to me and said, Everett, I'm done with my marriage. But yesterday, it was the greatest it's ever been. It's always that long, slow burn. What I'm asking all of you today is to think about, it's not just about God's understanding of divorce, but what he meant for our homes, what we meant for our children. That goes back to Malachi 2. He wants godly legacies. He wants godly offsprings. One of the ways we're going to convert the lost and be a light to people is that they see our families and our marriages and our homes are different. And they're different because we follow God's word. I'm also asking everyone in this room to at least think about, there is not a single person in this room that is alone in the struggles that you have. Interpersonal relationships are far more common than you think. Please ask for help. Don't wait. Please ask for help. We have men who are shepherds because they have had more experience through more years of marriage. But because of our knowledge, understanding, our wisdom in this book, all the answers are right here. Let us help. Don't be too proud. Let us, as a congregation, pray for you and pray with you so that we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. We've got to start saving our families. And we're going to commit to at least once a month in the future coming up, we're going to try to start focusing more on the home, a lot of positive things that we can be working on, equipping us to just be who God wants us to be. But let's understand what God doesn't want first. Let's settle that in our minds and accept it, and then let's all start moving forward in ways that can glorify God. If we can help anybody this morning, we want to pray with you, we want to pray for you, we want to encourage you. If we can do that, we ask you to let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.